I imagine most of you are getting the news about Clara, and we just need to keep thanking God for being so gracious in answering your prayers, and also continue to pray for her speedy recovery. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful that you have given us this high privilege of studying and knowing who you are through your revealed word. So we pray now that as we gather to study, may the Holy Spirit enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Exodus chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. He reads, "The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go.'" And we have been considering God's assurances to Moses regarding the success of the mission he was sending him to Egypt. The first assurance concerns the response of Israel's elders or leaders in Egypt to Moses' message that God gave him. God assured him that not only will the elders pay attention to his message, but they will indeed obey his instruction to them. Now, the second assurance concerns the success of Moses' mission with respect to the king of Egypt. Now, we indicated that God did not immediately state his assurance of the success of Moses' mission with the king of Egypt, but that he first gave him the message to deliver to the king of Egypt. The message we stated consisted of three parts: a prelude, a request, and a purpose of the request that we have considered in detail. So we come to the actual second assurance that involves God's disclosure of his plan with respect to the king of Egypt and his people. The plan of God revealed in the second assurance given to Moses regarding the king of Egypt consists of two actions on the part of God. The first action of God is his causing the king of Egypt not to obey willingly Moses' instruction without God compelling him. In effect, we are certain that God has already planned that the king of Egypt will not respond to Moses' message without a display of God's power to him. It is this plan of God that is then revealed in verse 19 when he says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him." Now, our assertion that God will cause the king of Egypt not to willingly obey Moses' instruction without God compelling him is a kind of statement that many believers reject, because they cannot accept that God can do such a thing. Although such individuals quite often do not know what to make of the declaration of Psalms 105 verse 25. Psalms 105 verse 25. Psalms 105 verse 25. Psalms 105 verse 25 reads, whose heart he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. Now, there's no way of truly getting around the assertion of the psalmist that Egyptians' hatred of Israel was God's doing, although some unconvincingly try to explain away this clear statement of the psalmist. Now, a person who does not have problem with the fact that God's plan, this is where many Christians go astray, that God's plan includes the use of sin to accomplish his purpose, will not have problem with our assertion with respect to God's assertion or God's action as it concerns the king of Egypt's response to Moses to let Israel go to worship their God in the desert. Now, a person who objects to our assertion that God caused that may do so because of the statement. Look at verse 19. That statement, I know. So you see, an individual will simply say that when God says, I know, that he is simply declaring his knowledge ahead of time what the action of the king of Egypt will be. They say, well, you know ahead of time. That's why he would say that. Well, that sounds acceptable to many, but that causes problem with respect to God being in control of everything that happens on this planet. God is in control of everything that happens on this planet, although many do not know it or do not accept it. These individuals are like Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who did not know that what he accomplished was exactly what God has planned, as per the question of prophet Isaiah recorded in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 25. Their king, Sennacherib, kept boasting and thinking he was doing something because he was a great king, not knowing he was doing exactly what God wants done. So here he reads, 2 Kings chapter 19 verse 25 reads, have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. That's the way in the days of old means in eternity. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned 45 cities into piles of stone. God says, so am I doing. It's my plan. So the truth is that whether we accept it or not, the outcome of what we do is already determined by God. For unless that is the case, it is difficult to understand what the Holy Spirit states in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19. Proverbs Proverbs, and hold on to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19 reads as follows. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So this passage in Proverbs indicates that you have many plans or thoughts go through your mind as to what it is that you want to do. But in the end, it is what God wants that will take place. Now the Lord determines a person's steps. In the sense that here determines the final result of an individual's activities, since he directs the person's activities. In effect, God alone determines the result because he has already planned what that result will be, implying that humans are really helpless before God. We have no real control over the results of our activities, no matter what we think. We have the passage of Proverbs 16, says the same thing though, stated elsewhere in Proverbs, that it is God's plan that overrules any of human plans, as stated still in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. It reads, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Now, a reason God's plan prevails is that it has been in existence in eternity prior to the creation of man. So the point is that it should not be difficult to accept our assertion that part of God's assurance to Moses regarding the success of his mission is that he, God, has determined that the king of Israel will not willingly obey God's message without God compelling him to do so. As in that sentence again of what we're studying, Exodus 3 verse 19, when he says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. Now, as we have stated, the difficulty of accepting our assertion with respect to God's action as it concerns the king of Egypt is primarily due to that sentence, I know, in our passage of study. I know, that sentence, I know. Now this difficulty, though, is resolved once we understand what it means for God to say, I know. Now, by the way, the rendering of the authorized version or the King James Version, this is where they say, and I am sure, and I am sure. That rendering is not a good one, since such a translation implies something less than knowledge of the type that will be associated with God, even if a person takes the word know in the ordinary sense of having information. Now, the word know, this is one of the things that we're going to spend the rest, most of the rest of the evening tonight, just on that word, that experience, I know. Now, the thing that I want to emphasize is, many times you read a word in the English Bible, and you think that's really what it really means on a surface level. That's why we have to go, those who teach, go back into the Hebrew or Greek, they should, and dig deeper to see that a word that is translated casually in the English doesn't always mean that. And this is what we're going to see this evening with the word, I know. See, the word to know then is translated from a Hebrew word that ordinarily may mean to possess information. Ordinarily, I know, means to possess information. However, the Hebrew word is used with various meanings, depending on whether the word is used with respect to humans or with respect to God. When the word is used with humans, it may mean to be acquainted with a person, as it is used to describe those who feasted with Job after his ordeal, as recorded in Job chapter 42, verse 11. Job 42, Job chapter 42, verse 11. Job 42, verse 11 reads, "All his brothers and sisters, and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring." Now certainly the clause, "who had known him before," does not mean those who had information about Job prior to his ordeal. No. It means those who were acquainted, those who were acquainted with him, as indicated by that phrase, his brothers and sisters. Since Job's brothers and sisters were acquainted with him. So, although it's translated "know" here, it has meaning "acquainted with." Now, the Hebrew word means to answer, as it is used in Job chapter 38, verse 3. Job 38, verse 3. That's why the same Hebrew word, yada, is translated, not "know," is "no," but it has a different meaning here. He reads, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Now the sentence, "you shall answer me," is literally from the Hebrew, "you make it known to me." In other words, brace yourself, you make it known to me. That is really a better taken to me, to answer to me. And the Hebrew word, when used of humans, may mean to acknowledge, to admit, to confess. Especially with respect to sin, as in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20. He reads, "O Lord, we acknowledge our wickedness and the guilt of our fathers. We have indeed sinned against you." So here we acknowledge. If you go literally, say, "Yeah, we know our wickedness," that doesn't make much sense. So here is, we acknowledge. So the examples we have cited so far indicate that the Hebrew word has a range of meanings when used of humans. Now this is also true when the Hebrew word is used with God, of God. The basic meaning to know causes difficulty. If, as I'm going to illustrate to you, if we use the same meaning to know, and think that's what it means when we use it to apply it to God, then we have serious problems with some passages in the Bible. So a good illustration, I'm going to give you some of them, and that's why I said we're going to spend some time looking at them. A good illustration of the difficulty of translating the Hebrew word we are concerned with the basic meaning to know, everywhere in the Old Testament scripture, is with what God said to Abraham after he passed the test of sacrificing his unique son Isaac, as we read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Genesis
chapter 22, verse 12.
It reads, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now the clause, "Now I know that you fear God," is problematic because of how to understand what God means by knowing that Abraham feared him. Now, because of the difficulty of the clause, it is a passage that those who advocate the openness of God cite to support their view. Those who are described as those who adhere to the openness of God, the view that they hold is that God does not know the future, since the events occurring in the future have not occurred. That's what is called the openness of God. They say God doesn't know the future because the future hasn't happened yet. So God won't know it. So they come to this kind of passage and say, "You see, God didn't know who Abraham feared him until he showed it." So, anyway, the problem though really is that on a surface reading, the word "know," there is the implication that at the time of the event of this passage, that God had just learned about or learned that Abraham feared him. Now, does the passage teach that God had just learned about the fact that Abraham fears him? Is that what it teaches? Well, if you read it on the surface level with the word "no," you almost have to say that. Now, those who use this passage to support their view that God does not know the future indicate that God's knowledge of Abraham after this test was different from before the test. That's what they contend. Now, of course, I know it's been almost 15 years or more, but we have dealt with this problem in more detail when we studied this passage in our exposition of the book of Genesis. There, we argued that the Hebrew word translated "no" in Genesis 22 verse 12 should be translated either "confirmed" or "tested." Now that's the way it should be translated, either "confirmed" or "tested." See, for one thing, the meaning "to test" or "to confirm" or "to prove" is an appropriate meaning of a Hebrew word in certain passages. Take for example, our Hebrew word is used when Abraham asked God of how he could determine the validity of the promise given him, as we read still in Genesis chapter 15, verse 8. Genesis 15, verse 8. Hold on to Genesis, though. Genesis. Chapter 15, verse 8. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details of what these theologians and so on they struggle with, and you know why they say God's knowledge is not really complete in the sense that we say about it, because they think, well, he doesn't know the future. But really, it's because they're not carefully looking at the range of the meanings of the Hebrew word and other things. Anyway, here, this is what Abraham said. "But Abraham said, 'O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?'" Now, when Abraham asked the Lord how he could know that he would take possession of the land promised to him by the Lord, What he meant is he wanted how to confirm or prove that the promise is true. Now the same concept is found when Jacob's children reported to him what Joseph said in Egypt prior to revealing himself to them, as recorded in Genesis chapter 42, verse 33. Genesis chapter 42, verse 33. Genesis 42, verse 33 reads, "Then the man who is Lord over the land said to us," that's Joseph they were describing, their brother, that they did not recognize. He said, "This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go." Now that sentence, "This is how I will know whether you are honest men," may be rendered or may be read this way: "This is how I will prove whether you are honest men." Instead of "no," "prove." Thus, in these two passages though, that we cited, the Hebrew word translated to "know" may mean, in this context, be translated to "test," or "to confirm," or "to prove," or "to determine." Any of those meanings would be appropriate: to test, to confirm, or to prove, or to determine. So this being the case, when God said in Genesis 22, verse 12, speaking to Abraham, when he said, "Now I know," when he said that, he meant that he had tested or confirmed that Abraham is a person who is totally devoted to God in the matter of obedience and honoring God. Now, such confirmation, though, is not for God per se, but for humans. So we know. So God has demonstrated to humans and angels that Abraham was an individual that was devoted to him. That's what he was doing. He's proven to angels, proven to humans, "Abraham is devoted to me." He knew that. Now, so when I say this kind of thing, this, that he was only proving something to humans and angels, because he already knew that fact. Now, this interpretation that I've given makes sense, since God knew the outcome of his test of Abraham before he tested him. It's not that go find out. No, God knew exactly, because he has planned the outcome. This is going to be the outcome. Same thing with Job. God had planned, this is the outcome. The devil, go ahead, do what you want to do. This is going to be the outcome. It's already decided. So it's not like God is, second guessing or trying to say, "Well, let's see what happens." No, he knew the outcome. Now, the reason we can say this kind of thing is because of the declarations in Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10. Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10. Isaiah 46, beginning of verse 8, reads, "Remember this, fix it, fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there's no other. I am God, and there's none like me. Look at verse 10. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, that's the same thing I'm saying from eternity. From ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. So God indicates, he makes known the end from the beginning, implying that he could not learn of the future. When the future comes, as implied by those who use Genesis 22 verse 12 to support their view of the openness of God. Now that aside, because of this passage in Isaiah 46, it is impossible for God not to have known the outcome of his test of Abraham ahead of time. Impossible. Because if he says, the end I make it known in the beginning, that means the end is already determined by him. So he can tell us ahead of time. So there's no way Abraham would have failed that test. Like I said, there's no way Job would have failed his either. So the point is that the Hebrew word translated know in Exodus 3 verse 19 may have the meaning of to test, to determine, or to confirm. These are the possible meanings, and we keep demonstrating this fact. So I've shown you from the case of Abraham and God declaring after his testing of Abraham to offer Isaac. So let me pick another example. Another example that indicates that the Hebrew word translated to know in Exodus 3 verse 19 does not always have the meaning of to know in the sense of having information. It's God's declaration about Israel in Amos chapter 3 verse 2. Amos Amos chapter 3 verse 2. Amos chapter 3 verse 2. He reads, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Now, before I even deal with what I'm dealing with here, see, those things we say, there are privileges. Come with privileges come great responsibility. And I've said it many, many times. As a believer, and one who knows a whole lot more, because of that to whom much is given, the Lord says, much is going to require of you. You know certain truth. Maybe a fellow believer doesn't know that. Some other believer, they don't know that. Now, if you do the same thing they do, God comes harder on you than he will come on them, because they don't know. It doesn't mean he will come on them. It's just going to be, he'll come harder on you. This is why, that's what we have here. He said, you I have chosen, for that reason I'm going to punish you. It doesn't mean that God is going to let all the other pagan nations run wild to an extent. But he wasn't punishing them the way he punished Israel, because Israel should know better. That is something that I've been trying many, many times to get across to us in this congregation. Because you are uniquely placed in the fact that you learn some truth that very many congregations do not. When we mess up, he's going to come harder on us than he will do to other people who are believers. Just as he will bless you more too, but that's just reality. Anyway, so let's get back to this. He said, you only I have chosen of all the families of the earth. Now, the translators of the NIV and many other English versions have correctly translated our Hebrew word with the meaning chosen in the passage. See, in this Amos 3 verse 2, you don't have the word no. So you say, why did you take us here? Because the word no doesn't appear there. Well, this is because the sentence, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth, is more literally from the Hebrew. This is the way it is from the Hebrew. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. This literal translation is reflected in such English versions as the English Standard Version. That's how they translated it. Now, the literal translation makes it difficult, though, to interpret what God means that only Israel he has known. Since, as God, he knows every person on the earth, and so knows every nation. So how can he say, you are the only one I've known? So, the meaning here cannot be known. Does the meaning chosen is more communicative in Amos than the word known? Now, the translators of the New English Translation, although use the meaning chosen, gave a footnote that says our Hebrew word is used in a covenant sense of to recognize in a special way. They say that's one way that word is used, to recognize in a special way in this passage. Now, this is true, but it is better to understand the Hebrew word in terms of election, since God chose Israel as a special people, as indicated in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. It is, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. So here, because of election, that's why I believe it's better to use the word chose. That our Hebrew word also means to choose, though, instead of no, is supported by its usage in God's description of prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 reads, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Again, it is difficult to understand what it means that God forgot to know Jeremiah before he was formed in his mother's womb, unless our Hebrew word has the meaning of to choose, indicating God chose Jeremiah in election before he was born. He chose me in election before he was born. Now, this is probably the reason the translators of the NIV gave a footnote in this passage that indicates that the word new may be translated chose. Hence, our Hebrew word that is often translated to know may in certain contexts mean to choose. Another illustration that indicates that the Hebrew word translated to know does not always mean to know. In the sense of having information, is what Prophet Nahum records with respect to God's action in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. Nahum Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. Nahum 1:7 reads, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." Now you notice that the word know does not appear in the passage. So you may again wonder why I could cite this passage as an illustration of the meaning of the Hebrew word that we are concern that does not always mean to know. The reason the word know does not appear in this verse in Nahum 1:7 is that the translators of the NIV gave an interpretative translation that no doubt is correct of the Hebrew word that means to know. For see, the literally, the Hebrew of Nahum 1 verse 7 reads this way. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. He knows those who take refuge in Him. Now the translators of the NIV translated knows in the literal translation to have the meaning of to care for. In this context, and we believe they are correct because the context demands such understanding of our Hebrew word. You see, in the first sentence of Nahum 1 verse 7, the Lord is described in the literal phrase, in the Hebrew, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Now, a stronghold is a fortified place protected by wall defenses that people can flee for protection when the enemies attack them. It's a fortified place. Thus, to refer to the Lord as stronghold is a figurative way of describing Him as the protector of His people. It is for this reason, then, that to avoid figurative language, the little phrase, a stronghold in the day of trouble, is translated, He protects His people in times of trouble. In the today's English version. That's how they translated it. He protects His people in times of trouble. So this translation indicates then that the first Hebrew line sentence is concerned with God's protective care for all of His own. The second sentence of Nahum 1:7 that literally reads, He knows those who take refuge in Him, says essentially the same thing as the first sentence. This being the case, the Hebrew word translated knows has the sense of God protecting and caring for His people. So the implication then is that our Hebrew word that means to know may use of God may mean to take care of. To take care of someone or to look after someone. Now this meaning is really borne out not only in Nahum 1:7 but in at least one other passage. Now the psalmist used our Hebrew word in that sense in Psalms 144 verse 3. Psalms 144, verse 3. It is, O Lord, what is man that you care for him? The son of man that you think of him. See, that sentence, you care for him, is literally, you know him. You know him. Now, the psalmist did not mean to say that the Lord has information about humans. Instead, he meant the Lord either takes care of them or that he noticed them. Hence, there should be no doubt that the Hebrew word here has a sense of to take care of or to be concerned about. There's more though to the meaning of the Hebrew word translated knows in Exodus 3 verse 19. When used of God, it may mean to recognize, to acknowledge. When used of God. It is in this sense of the Hebrew word that is meant when David used the Hebrew word in his thanksgiving to the Lord for his goodness towards him, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 20. He reads, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. Now many old interpreters, or even some modern interpreters, take that sentence, you know your servant, as a reference to God's omniscience, in the sense that God knows the thought of David. Now there's no doubt though that God is omniscient and knows the thoughts of David, but that does not seem to be the emphasis of David in this passage. David was overwhelmed with God's goodness to him, that he, in effect, says he was speechless. He was speechless. And has nothing more to say to God because of his goodness to him. So, he explains why he was speechless. And have nothing more to add or even request to God. I mean, he was dumbfounded with God's goodness. They say, what else can I say? I can't pray. I can't even say anymore. I can only thank you more or less. So, he explains why he was speechless then. The reason is that the Lord has recognized or honored him with all he promised to David. See, he was overwhelmed once he had the promises of God establishing his throne forever. His dynasty more or less forever. And all the blessings that come with it. He was dumbfounded. Thus, the word know then has the sense of either recognized or honored. When David used it in this passage of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 20. Now, there is at least one English translation that recognizes this meaning I've given you. Hence, the translators of the New English Translation render the clause. So he said, for you know your servant, O sovereign Lord of the NIV. This is the way they rendered it. You have given your servant special recognition. Let me read that again. This is how the New English Translation gives that clause. It says, you have given your servant special recognition. In other words, O Lord God. Now you know, if you receive some special recognition where you didn't expect it, you become speechless. That's what David was. Even though he said no, it just means you recognize your servant in a honored me in a way I couldn't imagine. So the point then is our Hebrew word, translated knows in Exodus 3 verse 19, may also mean to recognize, to acknowledge. Now, I've only given you some part of all that, so you have a feel of what one has to do in order to arrive at a correct interpretation of a scripture or a passage. There are much more to the word know in the Hebrew. Now, we have then demonstrated that the Hebrew word translated know in Exodus 3 verse 19 has a range of meanings. So, the question is, in what sense is the word used in the sentence, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him, of Exodus 3 verse 19. What's the Lord saying, I know? How should we understand the word knows? Now, it is our interpretation that the Hebrew word translated know in this passage has the sense of determined. Determined. Instead of know, determined. Now, this meaning is not enough far-fetched, since it is also possible that our Hebrew word has that meaning in Psalms 37 verse 18. Psalms 37 verse 18. And hold on to that Psalms, because the next passage is also in Psalms. Psalms 37 verse 18 reads, the days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. Now look at that sentence. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord. Literally, the Hebrew, of course, says, the Lord knows the days of the blameless. The Lord knows the days of the blameless. Now, most commentators take the literal translation I've given you to mean that God cares for, or that God is concerned, or takes interest in the blameless as a believer. Now, this is possible, but because the next clause of that verse, when it said their inheritance will endure forever, is concerned with period of time, it is probably that we should understand the word knows in the literal translation to mean determined. Determined. Implying that God had already determined the time of existence of the blameless on this planet. Now this truth we've been keeping with the assertion of the fact that God has predetermined the lifespan of each person on this planet, as stated in Psalms 139, verse 16. Psalms 139 verse 16 reads, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. In other words, every one of us here, God has determined from eternity the number of days we stay on this planet. We're not going to get out here a second later or a second earlier. The exact timing he has set. And when that is up, we'll go. That will keep us on this planet. Thus, it is not far-fetched then that the Hebrew word that means to know may also have the sense of determined. In fact, the translators of the New English Bible seem to imply this understanding in their translation of the sentence when he said the days of the blameless are known to the Lord. Of the NIV, this is where they have it. The Lord knows each day of the good man's life. That's where they try to capture it. Anyway, it is our interpretation that the word know or knows used in Exodus 3 verse 19 means determined in the context. The implication of this meaning is that God has determined what will happen to the king of Egypt when he first hears Moses' message that was from the Lord. Our interpretation is borne out by what God later stated to Moses regarding the hardening of Pharaoh's heart in Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, 3 4. Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. He reads, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then will I lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites." So the point that we are stressing is that what God informed Moses will happen to Pharaoh when he first hears the message of the Lord sent to Moses to deliver to him was not merely something that God knows, but what he determined will happen in accordance with his perfect plan with respect to his deliverance of the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. Now, what is it really that the Lord had determined with respect to the response of the king of Egypt regarding God's message delivered to Pharaoh by Moses? What is it? Well, time is up. We'll answer it next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we continue to be aware of your control and your plan that has so fixed everything that will bring glory and honor to you through our lives. So we pray that you continue to make us be conscious of that fact. This is our request in Christ's name.